Now, having said that, if you have your King James Bible, if you'd open it to Psalm 65. Now, we've dealt with a rather serious issue this morning. We've dealt with a closer walk with God. And that's not anything you can take lightly. Your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is serious business. So tonight I take a little lighter approach, but still, I take it serious. I want to talk to you about, it's been a long, long journey, but I've been blessed. I don't know about the rest of you. I've been saved pushing 40 years. 40 years. We've been saved 40 years. I can't keep track of how long I've been saved or how long I've been married. I just know both of them was good. Forty years. And I can tell you right now, with my hand up, God has been good. For 40 years. People say, well, it's been a long journey. Yes, it has. And a lot of things have happened. And in those 40 years, we've had our fair share of ups and downs. The Bible said, man that's born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's saved people, unsaved people, good people, bad people. Doesn't make a difference. You're going to get your fair share of sunshine and rain. Now, you can't abandon ship when you got the rain shower. You can't quit when the storms come. You just keep on sailing till you come into the sunshine on the other side. Way too many people abandon ship in the midst of the storm. And they're gone, seems like, forever. Now, the truth is, if you'll stay the course and stay with God, you will find in every situation, everyone, I don't care what it is, I don't care how bad it looks, I don't care how long it lasts, if you'll stick with God, you'll find on the other side that God was a blessing and that God blessed. In Psalm 65, verse 4, the Bible said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Let's pray. Father, help us now. We are insufficient to describe the blessings and the goodness of Almighty God. So we pray that you would help us and enable us just now to preach and to declare from the depths of our soul how our God has blessed us, how our God has been a blessing down through the years, through every trial and every trouble and in every situation. Thou hast walked with us and kept us and caused us to come out on the other side stronger than when we entered the storm. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. I pray, oh God, now bless these thy people in Jesus' name. Amen. Now verse 4 said, blessed is the man whom God, whom thou choosest. We are the chosen of the Lord. If you're sitting here tonight and you're saved by God's amazing, marvelous, matchless grace, you're one of the chosen few. Amen. I don't know how all that works, and I've read all those books on predestination, foreknowledge, and election, and all that stuff. And about two-thirds of them fellas don't know whether they're coming or going. I know this, that one day the high sheriff of glory rode down the hills of heaven and arrested my soul and birthed me into the kingdom of God. And I'm saved by his amazing grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb, quickened by his Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Ghost of Almighty God, sealed under redemption of purchased possession, all my way to the city, a child of the King. I can't explain all that, and I don't understand that. Now, I can give you a lot of theological stuff. I got a lot of schoolhousing. You wouldn't believe it to listen to me talk, but I really do. But there's some things beyond explaining, buddy. And the grace of God and the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit is beyond your comprehension and your ability to explain. What you end up doing is just thanking God for it. Now, in the 40 years I've been saved, God has blessed above and beyond measure, beyond any reasonable expectation. My God has been a blessing. And I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes. If you're saved, I guarantee you, if you've been saved any amount of time at all, if you've ever been through any kind of situation, any kind of problem in this life, and you got through it, and you're on the other side of it, and you look back at it, you'd have to say, the Lord blessed. Amen. You didn't get there all by yourself. It wasn't your brilliance, it wasn't your cunning, it wasn't your steadfastness, it wasn't your zeal, it wasn't your great and abounding faith. It was the goodness and the mercy of Almighty God. I just kind of want to brag on him a little tonight. Give you 7 or 8 things, maybe 9 things here, depending on how much time we have. 9 things or 9 areas in which it's indisputable that God has blessed. Now, the places that God blessed me may not exactly match the ways and the places in which God blessed you, but there will be some similarities, and you'll have to acknowledge that down through the years, God blessed you. Amen. And so the cry of the message tonight is for us to own up to God's blessing and then to bless the name of the Lord, to cry aloud, to tell the world, to declare with all of our might, all of our power, the goodness and the mercy, the long-suffering of our God toward us. Now, let me start with something simple. Yet, as simple as it is, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I'm blessed to be an American. Now, in our day and age, we're trying to downsize America, and we're working as hard as we can to turn it into a third world banana republic. Our president is doing all he can to dismantle America and do away with American exceptionalism and to take this great nation down a notch or two. And for that, I earnestly pray his absolute failure. I am glad to be an American. I'm proud to be an American. And when they get up and talk about all the problems America has, and God knows we have our fair share, like any other people, America is not perfect. But America's got a heart. America has had God. We've had the enlightenment that comes with God and with the Bible that God gave us. And America is uniquely different than any other country that has ever existed or that exists today. We really are an exceptional people. Our founding was exceptional. It is demonstrable that God moved in supernatural and miraculous ways to birth this nation into existence, and that for over 200 years, Almighty God has had his hand on America in a way that he has not had his hand on any other country. Now, we are certainly in danger of losing that because America is forsaking God. And we are becoming like the rest of the world. We are wicked and ungodly and heathenistic and we're vile and wretched. And everything that is good we now despise. And everything that is wicked and evil we now enshrine. And so it's just a matter of time till God writes Ichabod. But I'm here to tell you that tonight I stand here as an American proud. America has done more good for more people than any nation that has ever existed. We spend more money to help more people. We reach out to more nations in distress and in trouble than any nation it ever has. America is the number one missionary nation in the world. From our shores has proceeded more missionaries and more Bible and more money for missionary works for the cause of Christ than any other two nations combined in the history of Christianity. You say we've got flaws and America is not perfect. Yes, but where else is there a standard of living that equals ours? Where else is there as much equal rights for races and sexes as there is in America? Where else is there a world that is a country that is governed by laws and rules and not by anarchy and chaos greater than America? There is no place like this place. This is the only place. And God Almighty saw fit to let you and you and you and me be born here and live here, to grow up and to prosper here, to preach here, to be saved here. I'm here to tell you, I've been blessed by Almighty God to be an American. I'm not ashamed of it. I will not apologize for it. I remember when I was in grade school, and I was in a lot of them. I was in six in the first grade. We moved around some. I don't know if we was running from the law or what, but we moved a lot. But I was in one little school, and all I know is up in North Carolina someplace, and they had a thing called declamation class. Now, because I was never in a school very long, and because we were very poor, I didn't dress like everybody else, and we didn't have any money, I was never on a ball team. I was never in the band. I wasn't on the debating team. I wasn't on the chess. I wasn't in anything. I just went in, went to class, and went home. I was almost like I didn't exist. When I left, nobody even noticed. But I was in one of those little schools, sitting in the auditorium one day for this class, and they had all these upper grades, I guess 10th, 11th, 12th grade, whatever it was. And they came in and they were demonstrating what they had learned in declamation class. In declamation, what they do is it's where you read a thing and with emphasis you read it in a certain way to give it power and kind of an unction. And I remember this young man walked up and he put his little paper down on the podium and he stood beside it and all of a sudden he stood at attention. And in a voice way too deep and way too somber for a young man, he said, and it is a little thing they've written, it's a little piece you can get. He said, "I am an American." That's the name of his declamation. And of course, then he proceeds to recite it. That thing rang in my ears that day. The conviction that he conveyed, "I am an American," like it was something special, like it was something out of the ordinary, like it was something to be proud of. And from that day to this, and it's been close to 60 years ago, I can still hear that boy's voice standing there, tall and proud and firm, with resonance and conviction in his voice, saying, "I am an American." And God has blessed us to be Americans. If you're not pro-American, you're not my friend. I just want you to know that. Amen. You say, "Well, I just don't like your attitude." I don't like yours either. I am. My family lives here. My children live here. my grandchildren live here. This is where my God saved my soul. This is where my God called me to preach. I'm here to tell you, don't mess with my family. Don't mess with my Bible. And don't mess with America. Amen. Number two, I'm blessed. It said, blessed is the man. I'm blessed to be married to a godly woman. The Bible said that we are to rejoice with the wife of our youth. The Bible said that your wife is thy portion in this life. That is the best thing God's got for you fellas, is a good woman. And you got one, you better thank God Almighty for her. God has blessed you. Because if you get a bad one, what you got is hell on earth. That's what you got. Amen. And you ladies got a good husband, you better thank God for that too. The Bible said every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you got it and it's good, it's a blessing from God. And buddy, I tell you what, the 30 plus years I've been in the ministry, my wife has supported and prayed for and helped and contributed. Nobody ever had a better pastor's wife than mine. She's been my friend and my critic. We need critics, you know, lest our head get too big and we swell up and believe all of our own press. Your wife is perfectly capable and quite willing to tell you what you really are. I say, sweetheart, how'd you like that message this morning? And she'll say, it was all right. I know it stunk. I say, what was wrong with it? Well, you just never did get it off the ground. It never did fly. I said, well, I put a lot of work into that. She said, yeah, I know you did, but it still was bad. It sounded like one you just did a couple of weeks ago. I don't like her at those times, but I'm thankful for her. God bless me. Not just with a wife. A wife is a blessing. But a godly woman, one that fears God, one that believes that book, one that wants to live right, one that supports you, one that doesn't tear you down or slow you down or pull you back, one that really does help you. What a blessing that is. One you can trust. Trust with your children. Trust with your money. Trust with your reputation. What a blessing. What a blessing. To have somebody as a life partner that you can have confidence in, respect for, and it don't hurt if they're pretty. God blessed us with a godly wife. She is my portion in this life. I could not ask for, to be quite honest, I could not imagine a better and a more devoted wife than one I have. And I'm sure some of you can say the same thing. Now maybe you haven't been married 50 years like we have. You see, when I say she's faithful and she's devoted, she's trustworthy, I'm not just saying that based on 6 months dating experience. I'm saying that after 50 years of living experience. July the 22nd, 2012, we were married 50 years. I've been through the years when we didn't have any money. And when I say we didn't have any money, we didn't have any money. Amen? I'm talking about going to work of a morning and not have a dime, not one dime, in your front pocket. Nowadays, people say they ain't got no money. That means they ain't got more than 20 or 30 bucks. But when we said we didn't have any money, we didn't have any money. That old car we had, I kept that thing patched up. We was talking about that the other day. It took every nickel and every spare minute to keep that piece of junk on the road. Somebody say amen. Man, I tell you what, when I got to where I could buy a new car, I thought God had already took me to heaven. I think of all the things I would not want to go back to, it would be some of them old cars we had. I bought a 1948 Plymouth four-door sedan one time from the fellow that lived next door. Gave him $35 for it. It had never been outside the city limits of Brunswick, Georgia. And that's a seacoast town. And what I'm saying is, it was a rust bucket. There were doors and things on it you didn't try to open because they'd fall off. It was an old, nasty green anyway. And it was just bespeckled with rust. It had never been outside the city limits of Brunswick, Georgia. You had to go from first gear to third gear because the old man that had it had never put it in second gear. And it just wouldn't go up there anymore. Gave $35 for it. That run like a sewing machine. Run like a sewing machine. I tell you what, we was tickled to death to get that thing. Amen. I felt like God had blessed us when he gave us that car. It was practically new. That was 1974, and it was just a 1948 model. We had some a lot older than that. God blessed us with our mate. And buddy, if you've got a good wife tonight, you've got a good husband tonight, you've been blessed by God. I could tell you some horror stories about some people who married people that they shouldn't have married. And it's been a war zone ever since. There's more peace and tranquility in Afghanistan than there is in some of those households. That's no way to live. God's not in that. That home, that marriage, those children, that ought to be the most tranquil place, the most peaceful place, the quietest, the most subdued place. That's where you go to rest and refresh from the trials and tribulations of the world. Amen. I don't want to live in a hell home. I'm thankful that God gave me a wife that is godly and Christian. Not only that, we've been blessed to be Americans, been blessed in our spouse, and then we're blessed to be saved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I can name a long, long list of places that God has blessed us. But you're not going to find any blessing greater than the blessing of salvation. I don't care what else you acquire. I don't care what you attain. I don't care what you accomplish in this life. If you die and go to hell, it means nothing. The greatest single event that can happen to an individual is to be born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God, to get washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be baptized into the body of Christ, to be quickened by His Spirit, to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. My Father is a king. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And like the old preacher said, He owns the taters under the hill. My Father is the Lord of glory. I would swap nothing for my salvation. Nothing. Nothing. Listen, I was 27 years old when I got saved. Now, I was a little bitty, skinny, kind of a homely fella. I had them big old front teeth and a little bitty face, so I looked kind of like a mule. Some of y'all think I ain't changed much. I didn't make friends easy. I was a bit of an introvert. I was sometimes embarrassed because we dressed so poor. My dad had knocked dents out of fenders for a living. You can understand how you feel sometimes. You don't feel like you're measuring up to everybody else. That's the way I grew up. And so I was kind of a wallflower. I I was never a participator. I was never a talker. I never joined any clubs. I was never in any group activities. I don't remember ever having a friend till after I was a late model teenager. It was like 19 or 20. What was I talking about? Y'all paying any attention or what? Do what, sis? Yeah. Now, I grew up a nothing and a nobody. I was always on the outside. I was 27 years old. Because I was such an introvert and so poor, I was always kind of bookish. I did a lot of reading. Now, I read a lot of good stuff, and I read a lot of stuff. God knows I read a lot of stuff I should not have read. But I read stuff that a lot of folks skipped over. You know, like philosophers and Aristotle and Aristophanes and Euripides and all that really terrible stuff. I liked all that junk. But all it does is mix up your mind because they don't have any answers for anything. I read all them guys, and nobody had a solution for nothing. Nobody could give me a reason for living. I was 27 years old, and I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in heaven or hell, but I didn't believe in anything else either. I didn't know what I really believed or didn't believe. My whole life had just been kind of stagnant. And God sent a little red-headed redneck from Mississippi by my way. And that guy was not well educated and he wasn't particularly brilliant, but he was saved. And he had a model 187X red Scofield Bible. And he knew that thing frontwards and backwards. And I'd get mad and cuss him and he'd quote Bible. And the more Bible he quoted, the more I cussed. I hated him, and he loved me. Make a long story short, him and that Bible got the best of me. He wore down every time I would say something, every time I would have an objection, every time I would offer my bit of wisdom from the great philosophers, that guy would quote a verse. I asked him one day, I said, Bill, can you not answer me one question without referring to that damn book? And he said, no. And he didn't. I love that book today. I love that book today. Are you saved? You're blessed. You were on your way to a devil's hell, and there was not one thing on God's good green earth that you could do about it. And God Almighty, for reason known only unto Him, sent the Holy Ghost down one day to knock on your door and bring you under conviction and enlighten your mind and point you to Calvary. And you got birthed into the family of God, and it was the goodness and the mercy and grace of God. And because of that, you're on your way to heaven. Don't tell me you're not blessed. You're blessed. There's another place we're blessed. You got your Bible with you tonight. You got one of them AV 1611 King James Authorized Version. You're blessed to have the inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God in English for English-speaking people until the second coming of Jesus Christ. That book in your lap is the very words of the living God to a condemned race to show them the mind of God. That book is the revelation of God to humanity. Everything that you need to know about Him, everything you need to know about you, everything you need to know about the world, everything you need to know about life after death, everything you need to know about heaven, and everything you need to know about hell is in that book. God managed to get the wisdom of the ages in 810,677 words. You talk about Reader's Digest condensed version? That's the most compressed book in the world. It has got layer after layer after layer. You read it and study and say, oh, I've exhausted this passage. You come back a year from now and God Almighty will light that thing up and show you things that you never saw, that you never dreamed of. You can't wear the book out. You can't exhaust it. You never get it all. In my Bible, which is a mess, I have more notes in the book of Jonah per chapter and verse than any other book in the Bible. I have studied Jonah. I've read almost everything I can find that was written about the book of Jonah. And I thought, if there's one book in the Bible that I know, if there's one book I can teach, if there's one book I can explain, it's Jonah. The last time I read it, I was in chapter 1, didn't make it through the first four verses, and I thought, Lord, I never saw that before. I backed up and I read that thing again. And after all that reading and all that study, I can't make it four verses without finding something brand new that God brought up from the depths of that book and brought it up to the surface for that particular day and let me see it and read it and get a blessing from it. It was a new revelation from the same old book. God gave me new light and new understanding and new wisdom. I'm here to tell you, if you got a Bible, you are one blessed human being. You have the wisdom, the mind of God put down in print so that you can study it and pray over it. And it's almost like it's magic. But I don't care how much you know about it and how many times you read it. Every time there's a new situation arises in your life, every time there's a brand new need, every time there's something you don't have understanding about or you need light on, you pick that old book up and start reading it, and it's like God Almighty turns on the signs and they start a flashing, and the Holy Ghost will say, here, read this. And you see something you just never saw before. You got a Bible? You're blessed. Now, most of y'all are not called to preach. I am. And I believe that's a blessing. I've been blessed by God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I recounted some of my educational background, which is extensive. I could probably say I've probably been to more schools than anybody here. But I don't figure four or five in 1 year counts. I told you I was a bit of an introvert. A loner, wallflower. And all that's true. I'm here to tell you. After I got saved, it was just almost no time. It was almost no time. God Almighty began to deal with me about preaching. And I'll be perfectly honest with you, I didn't want to. And me and the Lord had serious conflict about that. I could not see myself standing in front of anybody talking about anything. My whole career as a public speaker rested on 1 3-minute dissertation that I gave on a Strongberg 94 carburetor to a group of men in a class I was taking. We had to give a 3-minute talk on something. The only thing I knew anything about was cars, so I gave my talk on a carburetor. It really impressed them all. They were dazzled with my insight into carburation. God called me to preach. I had no public speaking ability. I was a high school dropout. I quit high school in the 10th grade. I was much too advanced for those classes. I wasn't prepared. I wasn't educated. The least likely person on this planet to preach the gospel had to be me. Now, I'll not bore you with the trials and tribulations of the next year. Suffice it to say, they were sufficient. And finally, one night, late at night, in a cold tub of water, I got on my knees in my birthday suit and told God if he'd give me my peace and my joy back, I'd do whatever he wanted. And I've been preaching the gospel ever since. Now, I didn't know that God was going to make me go back to school and get 3 or 4 degrees and all that stuff. If I'd have known all that, I may have chickened out. When I got my doctorate, my wife said she ought to get one. She was sick and tired of correcting my spelling and fixing my punctuation. If my English had been a requisite for my doctorate, I would have never got it. Forty years. I've been standing in God's pulpit declaring the goodness of God. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teaching that book. Trying to point folks to Calvary. Trying to encourage people to live right. Trying to teach the doctrines of that great book. Trying to get people to read it and love it and understand it. To spend some time in it. To read this book, to understand that book, to get lost in that book, is to read a God and to know God and to get lost in God. I used to tell my children, then I told my grandchildren as they grew up, we wouldn't let them watch much TV and stuff. We made them read. And they said, why do we have to read? Everybody else is watching television. And I said, if you can read, If you learn to read, if you love to read, you can literally go anywhere and do anything. There are no boundaries of space and time for people who can read, that love to read. They can pick up a book and immerse themselves in it and become a part of it, and their mind and their heart and their emotions flow with the book. So why is that important? Because when you read that Bible, you got to get in it. You immerse yourself in it. You learn to love it. You let it carry you away. You let the Spirit of God fill you with it. And it speaks to you. It talks to you. It woos you and wows you. It corrects you and instructs you. That book, it's amazing what the book can do. If you got a King James Bible, you're blessed by God. Don't let anybody talk out of it. You say, well, preacher, some of them make a good argument, and they've got all these facts and figures. They got nothing. And if they get on your case and they overwhelm you, you come, bring them, take them by the hand, and call my house, and we'll meet you someplace. And we'll see who they can woo and wow. Now, I'm not bragging, but I spent a long time, a lot of hours and a small fortune studying that book from its inception to its printing, all of its history, why the translators did what they did, why they chose the manuscripts they did, why that book is the very word of the living God. And you let some of them little upstarts come and accuse the book of error or fallacy. You bring them on down to my house and we'll talk and we'll see who made the mistake. And it won't be that book. Are you blessed?
I'm blessed. Blessed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can think of no higher calling. You know, there was a man in America that was elected to be president of the United States. And he was a Church of Christ deacon. Church of Christ. Campbellite water dog. And you know what that guy said? It floored me. This guy probably lost. You know what he said? He said, "Gentlemen, I step down to become your president." The office, the authority to preach and teach that book, to him was a greater privilege than the presidency of the United States of America. That's how we ought to esteem that book. That's how we ought to esteem the ministry. Number 6 or 7, wherever I'm at. I'm blessed, and you're blessed. Are you saved? You're blessed. You know why? Because you are blessed to have a future with God. Hey, preacher, you just don't know how tough life has been. You want to swap stories? You want to swap stories? You want to see whose life has been the hardest and who's had the most tragedy? Now, I'm not complaining. I cannot believe, God is my witness, I cannot believe how gracious and good God has been to me and to my family. I am not complaining. God knows I'm not. But at the same time, it doesn't mean we haven't been through some things. My son sits here tonight, had a brain aneurysm. He has a terrible, terrible problem with his memory. His mind's okay. Well, as okay as it ever was. He just can't remember it anymore. If you take him out in public and he goes to the restroom, you have to go with him because he can't find his way back. The problem is, he's not aware of that all the time. And it frustrates him. He lives in a confusing world. Because he has limitations that he doesn't understand and can't comprehend all the time. He's going to live that way the rest of his life. And I got to put up with him. Is that a hardship? Try it sometime. Wife and I have been on our own for over 20 years. Just me and Mama. It was wonderful. Man, after they get grown and gone, it's the greatest time of your life. Woo! It's like being set free. And then after 25 years, you have him thrust back into your life. 24/7. That's what I thought. Now, I just say that to point out we all have problems. You can't look at people and see what they've been through. You don't know the problems they have or the problems they've had, and you certainly don't know what's coming down the road for them. Amen? But I do know this, that God Almighty has been sufficient in every trial and every trouble and every tribulation. Several years ago, my wife was having some problems. We took her to the doctor. The doctor looked at her, sent her across the street to the heart specialist. The heart specialist looked at her, sent her across the street to the operating room. She's about this close to the widowmaker. She's all stopped up inside. Her heart's plugged up. Happened that quick. I mean, out of the clear. The last thing we were looking for. She's healthy as a horse. And that close to being dead. And the next day, they did this triple bypass surgery and all that stuff. And man, I come down there after the surgery and I look at her and they've got her in that operating room, that recovery room. They're in intensive care and they got this bank of instruments and dials and machines and everything's flashing and clicking and you know, I mean, It's kind of scary just walking in. It's like walking into the flight deck of the Enterprise. All that stuff kind of hoodoos you. And there she lay, all pale and pasty looking. Tubes going in her and out of her and in her mouth and up her nose. And I looked at her. I was as low and depressed and as scared as I've ever been. And I remember the Lord was so good. She's out of it. And I walk in there and I look, boy, my heart just sank. Because she looked like death warmed over her. And so help me. I'm standing there. And she opened them big blue eyes and looked at me, and this little smile crossed her face. That's the prettiest thing I've ever seen in my entire life. My heart leaped in my chest. My blood pressure went up. She was alive, and she knew who I was. And for some reason, I knew she was going to be okay. So how'd you know that, preacher? God? I don't know what else to blame it on. I don't know who else to give credit for it. Wasn't me. I was scared to death. I'm standing there powerless. I don't even recognize all the stuff they got hooked to her. She don't look like she's going to live, man. You ever see somebody come out of one of them six-hour operations? Scary. There lay my whole life laying there. She opened that big blue eyes and smiled at me. That was God saying, it's going to be okay, Bob. I walked out of there on cloud nine, son. Am I blessed? I'm blessed. Are you blessed? Yeah. Yeah. Let me see. You've had heart surgery? You had a heart attack? You had heart surgery? Yeah, but you've been so many times, we don't count you anymore. She got more stents than Macaroni's got elbows. And I bet if everybody stood to tell their story, there's a cancer survivor back there. Are you blessed? Oh, every Christian ought to raise their hand and say, Preacher, I'm blessed. God Almighty has been so good to me. And then we try to get a shout out of you on Sunday morning and a praise God and a hallelujah. And everybody's sitting there like this. And the amens are so weak, you got to have a hearing aid to get them, you know. Bless God, we ought to be a shouting people. We ought to be a thankful people. We ought to jump up and run the bases every now and then. We ought to get so doggone excited about how good God has been and how God is blessed. We just can't contain it and have one of them hallelujah fits. We're blessed to have time. Time. Are you breathing? You still got a little time. Now it may run out. There's a little thing that said 1 minute, 60 seconds, only 60 seconds in it. But I forget how it goes, but the last line is, but eternity is in it. After time, it's eternity. After your time is up, after your time runs out, it's eternity. So why are you blessed to have time? Because as long as you have time, you can tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as you have time, you can praise His name. As long as you have time, you can serve Him. As long as you have time, you can get something done for the one who did everything for you. Be ashamed. Be a sin to take the blessing of time and not use it to good purpose. People say, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just killing time. I read a little thing one time. It said, to kill time is by definition to murder it. We don't have enough time to kill it. We need to use the time. If you're not going to do anything for God, if you're not going to use the time, if you're not going to be a helper, a blessing to somebody, if you're not going to bring honor and glory to His name, the Lord might as well just go ahead and take you home. Are you breathing? Do you have time on your hands? Then let's do something for God. This is a blessing. I guess it's peculiar to me as a preacher, as a pastor. But I'll be honest with you. I feel like I'm blessed to have helpers in the gospel. That is, to have people who know Christ and who want to share Him with others. People of like mind, who understand that if a man or a woman, a boy or girl, doesn't get saved by God's amazing grace, they're going to die and spend eternity in a devil's hell. And they want to help us get the gospel out. They want to help us. They'll give their money. They'll give their time. They'll pass out the tracts. They'll talk to folks on the job. Thank God for the blessing of helpers in the ministry. I can't get it all done myself. I need you and you and you and you to help us. Take the time that God's given us and use it to get something done. Oh, we're great at using our time for recreation and entertainment and the necessary things. Afraid all too often we are not too quick to use that time to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you're one of those that passes out tracts, invites folks to church, tries to be a witness, tries to live right, thank you for the help. You're a blessing. And I want you to know that. Here's a real blessing. And I'll close with this. Down through the 40 years that I've been preaching and pastoring, we have been blessed to have some who heard and heeded the message. I don't know how many we've told the gospel to. I don't know how many tracts we've put out, letters we've written, folks we've invited to church, folks we've sat down and talked to them about their soul. I have no idea how many in 40 years. But I do know that a handful, at least, heard and heeded. I was praying for Larry Jacobs the other day. I just had him on my mind. I was driving down the road, and I got to thinking about him. Larry Jacobs is a black fellow that lives up in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Him and his wife, and all their kids. And Larry Jacobs was a full-grown man, and I was the bus pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. We're out on Saturday knocking on doors trying to get kids to come to church. And talked to Larry Jacobs and invited him to church. And this full-grown man came to church on Sunday on the church bus. And we preached. And Larry Jacobs got saved. And went home, and he got his wife and all of his youngins, and he brought them back. And in a period of time, they all got saved. Now that's 35 years ago. Larry Jacobs and Diane Jacobs and most of their kids are still in church today. Now that's a blessing. That's a blessing. So many times you lead somebody to Christ or you have a hand in it and
You think, boy, them folks got saved, they're going to serve God, and they go down the road and it looks like they're doing pretty good for a little while, and then first thing you know, they're in trouble and they're gone. Lord have mercy, I could fill a notebook with all the people we've seen drift away. But there's a handful. They got saved 15, 20, 25, 30, 35 years ago. And they're still in the fight today. Still serving Christ today. Larry Jacobs, in all those years, 35 years, he's never been out of church. Nobody's ever had to come knock on his door and say, brother, we've missed you and your family lately. Not one time. That man has been in church as faithful as anybody could possibly be. He got some conviction when he first got saved, and he still lives them today. Boy, I'm telling you what, every time I start to get a little discouraged, we don't see a whole lot going on, and don't see a lot of folks getting saved, and don't see a lot of people enjoying their salvation anymore, I look back and I see Larry Jacobs. And I say, thank you, Lord. That's a blessing. There was a fellow down in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and they called him Budweiser John. His name was John Enos Evans. They called him Budweiser John, the mayor of Oceana. That was an honorary position because he spent all his time at a little bar right down on the corner downtown Oceana. He was a drunk. When I met John Evans and his wife, Virginia, and they called her Ginger, most people called her the bomber. Everybody knew that the bomber was John's drinking buddy. They got drunk together. The first time I went to their house, there was no lock on the door because they had kicked it in. There wasn't a dish or a lamp or a piece of glass in the entire house. She had broken every one of them, throwing them at John. John spent Christmas Eve like to froze to death, laying in the flower box because he was so drunk that he stumbled over there and couldn't get up and walk through the door that had no lock. You could say they were rough. We got John Enos Evans to go to church. Witnessed to him. Couldn't get him saved. Got him to go. And the Lord sent this little guy from Chihari, Virginia. Little bitty country preacher. He had one message. He had thousands of verses. Text. But he only had one. I don't care where he started, it always ended up exactly the same thing. But he loved God. And that little old guy, I mean, it was kind of boring listening to him preach because he preached the same thing over and over again. But he would get so excited about it, and he was so earnest about it, and he would take his little handkerchief out and do it like this, and he would jump up and down. But boy, that old man had the power of God. You can say what you want to about education, this, that, and that. I think God can use it, but God ain't got to have it. And God used that old man. We had a revival meeting, and we got John to go every night. And every night that little old guy preached, and John Enos Evans would sit there, and he had that white knuckle syndrome just hanging on for dear life. The last night came, and the old man preached, and he shook his handkerchief, and he cried, and he jumped up and down, and he did all the things that he always does. And you could feel the presence of God in that room. He gave the invitation, and John sat there holding on to the back of that pew. And we extended the invitation. Then we extended it some more. In about 20 minutes, we sang, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." One more stanza. And finally the preacher said, "This is the last stanza. If nobody comes, we're going to close." I was sweating. We were praying so hard, me and a couple other fellas. And they started that last stanza, and here's what I saw. John had his hands on that pew like this.
And when they started that last stanza, I saw his fingers do like that. He released that death lock on that pew. And as they began to sing, he stood up, tears running down his face. And John the Intercessor, the mayor of Oceana, came down that aisle and fell on his face at that little pulpit and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, boy, the glory swept in. A couple weeks later, the bomber got saved. John didn't have a drinking buddy anymore. Oceana went broke and had to file bankruptcy. It's been a blessing to see a few hear it and heed it. Nothing will encourage you, nothing will charge your battery, nothing will inspire you and motivate you like being used of God in the salvation of a soul. You can't save them. You can't save them. Only God can do that. But God uses men. You want the biggest blessing that a Christian can have? Bring somebody to Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you now for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. We pray, oh God, you'd help us to understand, to realize how blessed we are. And I pray, oh God, help us in the days to come to be a blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.